Last Sunday evening, we were talking about miracles and have miracles ceased. And we set out to try to define a biblical miracle and to answer that question. And the question, according to the Apostle Paul, is yes, they have ceased. When the miraculous age ended and when Revelation was completed, that which was in part, which provided that which was completed or perfect, was done away. So in looking at that, we looked at Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 and noticed that one of those gifts was the speaking in tongues. And so a question came up later, pardon me, because I made the point that according to Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4, that the purpose of tongue speaking along with every other miracle was to provide the message but to prove the messenger. It was revelation and confirmation. That was always the work of the Holy Spirit. So the question comes up, but didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1 that I speak in the tongues of men and of angels? Maybe some of the gibberish that we hear being spoken are the tongues of angels. Well, in the first place, Paul did not say that, what I just said. What he said was, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, King James and New King James says, American Standard of 1901 and English Standard Version says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. Paul never said that he did it. He just said, if I do, or if I did. And we'll understand why he said that in just a moment and what he and the point at which he was that he was trying to make and the place that he was trying to go with that logic. But let's look tonight at the tongues of angels and the tongues of men and the distinction, if there is a distinction, and what it means and how it would apply to us today. If you look up the word tongues in a Greek lexicon, you'll find it comes from the Greek word glossa. I always like to pronounce that glossa because it just sounded better. But it is pronounced glossa, which means the language used by a particular people in distinction from that of other nations. Listen to the Bible, what the Bible says about it, how it uses it. Genesis 10 and verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Genesis 10, 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Psalm 55, 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Isaiah 66, 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. If you want to see the fulfillment of that prophecy, you need turn no further than Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. I want you to notice this, emphasize this, out of every nation under heaven. That is important for a number of reasons. One is because some have said, well, you know, these tongues were spoken to men in men's languages, and other times we read about tongues, they were the tongues of angels, because it doesn't say that there was anyone there to interpret. It's not said here in Acts chapter 2 that they had to have an interpreter and anyone interpreted that. Why would they? If a tongue is a language and devout men out of every nation under heaven were there, somebody understood, one of the apostles, when they were preaching in their language, and listen to what they said. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Edomites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So why would they need an interpreter? Because someone was speaking in the language of everyone that was there that day, and they understood they did not need an interpreter. So an argument made about Acts 2, this was just a tongues of men because they didn't need an interpreter, and 1 Corinthians 14 are tongues of angels because they needed an interpreter, is baseless. Corinth was a major port city, that's true, but it would be hard to imagine that you would have devout men out of every nation under heaven in Corinth every Sunday morning at the worship service so that everybody would understand everything that was being said. And because they weren't, and because the problem in Corinth was a problem of competition and pride, Paul said, no, if you don't have an interpreter, be quiet. Verse 28. So we'll get to that in a moment. But so we've read several verses from the Old Testament. We've looked at the New Testament, the fulfillment of Isaiah 66:18, that a tongue is a language wherein, that someone speaks wherein they were born. Well, I mentioned earlier, look carefully at what Paul actually does say. Going back into chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. If you go all the way back to verse 8 of chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith, obviously this is a miraculous faith, by the same Spirit. To others the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. There's 9 spiritual gifts that are listed there. All right, so he goes on down through this chapter. Verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. So he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I'm going to stop just right there for just a moment. But that is the background to chapter 14, where we start talking about tongues and the interpretation. At the end of chapter 13, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Then chapter 14 and verse 1, really there's a chapter division there that's put there by man, but the thought continues. It's not the end of the paragraph. Paragraph continues into chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. So we'll get to some of the other passages that are there in just a moment. What did Paul say? Paul did not say, I do speak in the tongues of men and of angels. He said, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, or if I do. It is worthy of note here. There's a couple of things. Number one, what does this mean? A lot of people think, this goes back to what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, where Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven and he heard things that were unlawful to be uttered. Is that what the tongues of angels were? Well, if he heard them, it was understandable to him, because if not, he would not have been able to utter and would have not have known. But he knew that it was unlawful, and it was things that he could have said if it had not been unlawful. That's a possibility. That may be what he's talking about. But there are others who believe that it's a special heavenly language, a language that only the angels speak. And it's worthy of note here that it was a common notion among the Jews that there was a language by which angels could be summoned and great wisdom could be imparted to mankind. And the Jewish people wrote about this. It went along with some of their superstitious beliefs and some of the idolatrous things which they practiced, but they believed that there was a special language and we could communicate with them, and if they would communicate back, we could learn a lot of things. But I want to mention something along those lines. Tongues of angels, the language of angels, implies an intelligible or understandable language. There are numerous examples in the Bible of angels speaking with men, and every time they did, whatever the language, the angels spoke in a language which could be understood. So a tongue or language of angels, biblically, is something that certainly could be heard. There is no evidence of angels ever speaking in some disjointed, unintelligible sound, just making grunts and all kinds of noises, and saying that was communication, because it's not. That's not a language. We don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. So what is Paul saying here in chapter 14 and verse 1? Chapter 13 and verse 1, where he said, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. Well, in the first place, he's using hyperbole. He's using hyperbole. He's saying, it doesn't matter what I do. Because he goes on to say, though I give my body to be burned. Whether I speak in our language or the language of angels, whatever I do, if I do anything, if I do the greatest thing that could ever be done and I have love, then my speaking, my performing of this, whatever it might be, is void of love and void of benefit. Paul is simply saying, it doesn't matter what I do. If I don't do it out of love, I'm doing it for the wrong reason, and it doesn't help anyone. And that's what we find throughout the rest of that chapter and chapter 14. Well, there's a parallel that we might draw to this. You remember in Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if there's a special angelic language that would be spoken and it cannot be understood, then how could an angel preach any other gospel? The implication, the requirement there is that whatever the angel spoke, it would be understood. Though we or an angel from heaven, what is he saying? Is he saying that angels preach to men? What's he using? He's using hyperbole. He's saying it doesn't matter what the source of the message is. Even if it's from an angel in heaven, not that it will be, but even if it was, if they preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. So Paul is exaggerating here for the sake of emphasis. Well, some look then at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2 and say, well, this tells us here that it has to be an angelic language that we cannot ever understand, because when the Corinthian church, no one was speaking in an unknown language for the benefit of human beings. It was only for the benefit of God. And this is their proof text, one of them. There's two. We'll notice both. It's in the same chapter. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. All right, and then if you look at verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I imagine that when you read that, you had that figured out real well from the very beginning, what Paul was talking about. In regard to verse 2, I noticed that Wayne Jackson, in one of his articles, did a paraphrase of verse 2. And let me read that as you read along from verse 2 and see if it didn't just click with you the first time. See if this doesn't help it make perfect sense. And I quote, "For the one who speaks in a tongue," to an audience unfamiliar with his language, "is not speaking to men in any meaningful way, but to God, since only God would be able to know what was being said. For no one in that audience would understand, but in his spirit he," that is the speaker, "would be speaking mysteries, that which cannot be understood by others due to the language barrier, to his alien audience." Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? All right. The tongue that was mentioned here is not some mysterious ecstatic utterance by which the speaker was personally communicating with God. Instead, it was a language that was inaccessible to the audience by virtue of the circumstances. In other words, because it was a miraculously delivered language and other people did not speak that language, it was inaccessible because they didn't know the language. Okay? But the speaker, it was one which the speaker, since it was given to him miraculously, it was one which he knew and which he could use as he prayed to God. So it was between him and God, if there was not an interpreter and someone in that assembly that could understand it. And then verse 28 reiterates this, the same point. If the person who possesses the gift of tongues is within an audience that is unacquainted with that language, he is able to speak, or in the language he's able to speak, and there's no interpreter available, he must keep silent. He may commune with God silently, mentally, that is speaking to him in prayer. But his speaking of that language would be of no benefit to the congregation in a situation as the one that's described above. Well, he nailed it. That is exactly what verses 2 and verse 28 are saying. That if a person, we could use any type of illustration we wanted to. If a person that was here tonight, if miraculous tongues were still available, but which the Bible says they're not, but if they were, for sake of illustration, someone was here tonight and all of a sudden they began to speak in Russian. Well, how many of us would understand that? Don't raise your hand. I don't believe anybody here understands Russian, but you'll ruin my whole illustration. Okay. Nobody here understands Russian, right? Okay. So he starts to speak in Russian. Oh, no one knows Russian. But God is giving him a message or communicating to him in that language. He can pray to God in that language. But it does no good to speak that out in front of the assembly. It doesn't edify anybody. And that was the purpose of tongues in the church in 1 Corinthians 14. And so if there was no one that could understand, if there's no one that could interpret, and we're going to see in just a moment that the one who had that spirit was in complete control. There are some today who believe that a person is just overwhelmed by the Spirit and they're going to speak out. The Bible says that the person is in control of whatever message is being given to them. They can sit down and be quiet, or they can stand up and speak, but they only speak when there's an interpreter. Paul's point is that a speaking of a language which no one could understand is an act that is void of love. The church of Corinth had fallen into error because they were seeking notoriety. They were trying to get people to notice them, and it appears that even their wives were getting involved, as though they were cheering on their husbands and saying, well, my husband can speak in tongues. Mine can prophesy, yeah, but mine can speak in tongues. That's better. Paul said, no, prophecy's better. But he's telling them throughout this chapter, your motive, your attitude is wrong. And he's just seeking to correct that. In Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, remember that Jesus said that he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And in the church at Corinth, people were exalting themselves because they had this miraculous gift. We could look at Matthew 18, 1 through 4, Luke 18, 10 through 14, and go on and on and on, where Jesus taught the perils of pride and that we should not seek to be noticed of men, but to serve others. So the purpose of spiritual gifts was to convince the unbeliever, to confirm the word, and to edify the church. Well, let's notice some particulars. Number one, speaking in unknown tongues was the least in value in the church. We've read verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues. I want to stop there for just a second. I want you to notice that. This is important. And you'll see why in just a moment. Paul said, I would that you all speak with tongues, which implies what? That not all of them did speak with tongues. Remember that. That's going to be important in just a moment. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church might receive the edifying. The main point is that it's not for the benefit of the speaker, it is for the benefit of the hearer. And the problem in the church at Corinth is it was filled with a bunch of men who were show-offs. They wanted to get the attention that would come from people noticing them doing this. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted everybody to praise them. Now, I know that nobody's ever done that in our generation, but that was the problem that was there. So Paul says it is the church that is to be edified, not the individual. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 3, we just noticed. And then look at verse 4. Then look at verse 5. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 4. The one who prophesies is greater. Verse 5. But how many times do you hear of people wanting to claim that they can prophesy to the church today? Well, the claim is, people that make the claim want to claim to speak in tongues rather than to prophesy. But Paul said prophecy's much better. Verse 31, ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So he says, first of all, that speaking in tongues is of much less value than prophecy. The desire to be those who could prophesy. And so showmanship and self-promotion have no place in the church. Paul has a greater ability to speak in tongues than any of them, but there is no record of him doing so. Why not, if it's that important? Look at verse 8. Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Why did he say that? Because it was for the edification of the church, not the exaltation of the person doing the speaking. Okay, so number two, speaking in unknown tongues or languages was subject to certain limitations. Look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Paul said, you're not allowed to just get up and say anything. Unless you can say something that will edify the church, you need to sit down. And so that came even with a miraculous gift like the speaking in tongues. There had to be a message that was delivered that would edify the church. And so he uses instruments as an example. He said, if in the church people are just running their mouth and in words that no one understands, it's nothing but confusion. And in verse 33 and verse 40, he said, God is not the author of confusion. He said, so stop doing it. Stop doing it. If people come in from everywhere in verse 23 and everybody is speaking in foreign languages, notice he says that if you're all doing it. If everyone is speaking in a foreign language, they're going to think you're crazy because they're not going to understand anything that's going on. It's just going to be nothing but a worthless confusion. And again, he said, God is not the author of confusion. Some people say that some churches will not accept a new convert once they have been baptized unless they speak in tongues. And they say that tongue speaking will prove that they have been saved of God. But it's interesting because go back to verse 5 that I mentioned before. He said, I would that you all spake in tongues. Not everybody in the church in Corinth spake in tongues. Chapter 12 told us that there were 9 spiritual gifts. Not everybody had the same gift. So if it is the case that speaking in tongues was necessary to prove one's salvation, 88% of the church in Corinth was lost because they had other spiritual gifts, not in the speaking of tongues. It is said that tongue speaking was a sign to believers. So we have to speak in tongues after we're baptized as a sign to believers to show them that God has saved us. But look at verse 22. Wherefore tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's exactly the opposite. But do you see the problem there? That if a person has to speak in tongues to prove that God has saved them, then what about all of those other people in Corinth that didn't have the gift of tongues, that had the gift of faith and had the gift of prophecy and had the gifts of working of miracles? You tell me they weren't saved? Well, of course they were. But tongue speaking was not a sign of salvation. The theme of chapter 12 is separate gifts that are in the church, not everybody having the same gift. That's the whole point. So to make the speaking of tongues a sign of salvation is to require more than God requires. And verse 5 tells us very plainly that not everyone in Corinth, and they were Christians, not all of them had that gift. He says here, if someone comes in and hears these people doing this, they will think that we're barbarians. And that word literally means one who speaks a foreign or strange language which is not understood by another. And when we think about a barbarian, we might think about Conan the Barbarian, or we might think about a person who's just ignorant, or someone who has no connection to society whatsoever. The Greeks called anybody that did not know the Greek language, that wasn't really speaking the Greek language and practicing Greek culture, they would call that person a barbarian. And people who did not want to assimilate into Greek culture and use the Greek language, they would call the Greeks barbarians. So the word doesn't mean what it has come to mean today. At that time, it meant something a little bit different. It's one of those words we talked about this morning, Jeremy, how words have changed meanings. But a barbarian is a person who does not conform to your culture and does not speak the language that you speak. Paul said, if somebody comes in that hears speaking this different language, they're going to think that we're barbarians because of what we're doing. Those who sought preeminence in the congregation, they were not only going to be painfully obnoxious, which they obviously were, but they were going to hurt the church. And they were going to hurt the church's reputation. Don't cause them to think that we're barbarians. By everybody trying to get up and speak in tongues and everyone speaking at the same time and no one having a clue what the other one is saying. So the second thing he says here that we'll note is that only two or three are to speak at one assembly. That's verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So they're to take turns, only two or three. The third thing, as I said, they must take turns. And verse 27 speaks to that. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They weren't taken over by the message they were given. They had full control. They could wait their turn, and they were to take their turn. Confusion is not to reign in the worship service. Look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Number 4, only men were allowed to exercise spiritual gifts during the worship. Verse 33, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If any will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, there's some people that aren't going to learn, that aren't going to care. If they're going to be like that, let them be. Verse 38. But he said, if you do have a spiritual gift, if you're a prophet, if you're spiritual, you let everybody know that what I just told you is the truth, because it came from God. It appears, when you read the whole chapter, that, as I said a moment ago, the wives were kind of cheerleading their husbands on. And so there was a problem in the church, and miraculous spiritual gifts that were supposed to help the church and edify the church had become a dividing point for the church. Spiritual gifts have come to an end, and in a way it's kind of sad, but in another way it's a blessing. I wonder today if people would want to compete. I wonder if men would want to jump up and say, no, I'm going to speak in Russian. No, I'm going to speak in German. No, I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to do it. Surely that would never happen. And surely their wives would never jump up and say, hey, you need to sit down. My husband's speaking now. You need to be quiet. That would never happen either, would it? That which was designed to bring unity in the church and to edify and comfort the church, words that we read a moment ago, those things have become points of division. And, of course, it never should have happened. Speaking in unknown languages is never to be done for personal gain, but for the common good of the congregation. So what have we learned? Let me just mention these. Number one, that the church may receive edifying, verse 5. Let all things be done unto edifying, verse 26. That they all may learn and be comforted, verse 31. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, verse 12. Let all things be done decently and in order, verse 40. So what did Paul mean when he said, though I speak with the tongue or of men or of angels? Did Paul ever speak with the tongue of angels? There's no record of it. Was Paul saying, like he did in Galatians 1:8, it doesn't matter what gift I've got. I could give my body to be burned. And though I could speak with some superior language, though I could do anything, whatever it is, and I don't have love, I am nothing. That's all he was saying. One thing that we know about the tongues of the New Testament is that they were to reveal and to prove the word that was given. Not every church had a New Testament in those days. But in congregations like the congregation at Corinth, 9 miraculous spiritual gifts were given to them so that they would know how to behave themselves, so that they would know the correct ways to worship, so that they would know how to live their lives, conduct their lives on a daily basis. And they needed that until it was all written down. Now it's written down. So have miracles ended? Yes, they have. What about the tongues? God regulated those. Tongues of men and of angels. The purpose of tongues was always to edify the church, to prove the message to unbelievers, not to the believers. Believers already knew. I don't know, but I'm grateful that there were men that could speak in tongues. I'm grateful that holy men of old, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote down the things that God told them to. I'm thankful that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, because we have now what they had. We just have it all written down. So we have no excuse, do we, for not believing that Jesus is God's Son, repenting of our sins, and confessing our faith in Him. We have no excuse for not obeying the gospel, for not being baptized into Christ. We have no excuse for not being united and being together and going to this one book so that we will not be divided, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. We have no excuse for not trying to live the Christian life. We're going to make mistakes. John told us not to ever say that we're without sin. But if we're walking in the light, we have the continual cleansing of Christ's blood and the forgiveness of the Father if we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9. So I don't need tongues today. Don't need the miracles today, because I've got what they all produce, and so do you. What will we do with it? Well, that's the question that we all have to answer. If we could help you, would you come as we stand and answer?